Hi, everyone. Today we're going to be talking about Psalm 37, 18 through 22, and the title is Anxiety, Warfare, and Put on the Armor of God. Now, let me read the scripture. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. The wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. We're going to be continuing the life of David today, specifically during the time when King Saul was in flight, pursuing David to kill him. Let me give you a quick review, and then we'll search the scriptures together. Before the David and Goliath battle, David was called by Saul to live at the king's palace to play the lyre for him. Now that was 7 years, and then King Saul became very jealous of David's fame and hunted David down for 8 total years until the king finally died. During that time that King Saul was hunting David, David was about 22 to 30 years old. So let's begin with the background on King Saul so you can see what kind of person he was. In 1 Samuel 13, we see King Saul blowing the horn after a victory with the Philistines, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear that Saul and 3,000 men accomplished this defeat." So Saul, we can see, he was characterized by boastful, pompous behavior, as shown by blowing the horn for himself. He operated on emotions. He was an extremely self-absorbed man. So they have a victory, and then they go on to Michmash right after that, and they're not doing too well in this part of the battle. Things got so hard-pressed and tough that they hid themselves in caves, holes, tombs, cisterns, and in rocks. So they were desperately anxious about this battle and hid for their lives. They scattered like crazy, hiding anywhere they could find. They had been excited when Saul blew that horn a little bit ago in his victory, but they only found themselves now in trouble and scattering and were very perplexed. King Saul seemed to put them on a roller coaster of events due to this uncontrollable emotion that he had. So since the Israelites were in trouble at this point, and all the men had to scatter to hide, Saul didn't wait on God or the prophet Samuel to find out what to do. But in his hastiness and self-gratifying attitude, he disobeyed Samuel. King Saul was specifically told by Samuel to wait 7 days and don't do anything until I get back. But he decided to take matters into his own hands and make up his own rules. So he offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, probably hoping to get in good with God before Samuel came back. Well, Samuel came back, and we can see Samuel saying in 1 Samuel 13:11, "What have you done?" Well, Saul made up an excuse, of course, for Samuel. Samuel said, "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So we see in Psalm 37, verse 18, it says, "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever." Now that was true for David now, but it looks like God might have had a covenant with Saul, like he did with David, saying that his bloodline would be the Messiah had he been trustworthy. But Saul was totally disobedient. Verse 19 in Psalm 37 says, "They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance." Well, abundance is actually faith. Yes, David's faith was a great example. So we have to look and see, will it be stolen by Saul as Saul unleashes his anger on David? So let's continue and see. At the time, Saul fought mostly with his son Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was 27 when David was born, just to give you an age perspective. Jonathan was a good leader, so he and his dad would divide and conquer many times while fighting. At another battle, we see Saul's emotional outburst again. When he and Jonathan had separated during battle, and in this particular instant, we see Saul being emotional, having outbursts with a fly-off-the-handle personality, and it almost got Jonathan killed. 1 Samuel 14:24 begins, "And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food until the evening, and I am avenged on my enemies.'" In verse 26 it says, "And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with this oath, so he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped into the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright." Then we see all of the people telling Jonathan that his father made an oath that day not to eat. Jonathan thought his father's oath was crazy. I mean, expecting the men to fight without food? So they went on to strike down the Philistines that day with Jonathan as their leader, and they were very successful. The other people were very faint from no food, so when they took all the sheep and the oxen and the calves from the battle winnings, verse 32 says, "And the people ate them with the blood." Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So once again, we see Saul was harsh, he was rash, and he made a bad judgment. Later, the people told Saul that Jonathan ate and didn't know about the oath, and Saul was actually thinking he was going to have to kill Jonathan because of the oath he'd made. But the people overruled Saul to save Jonathan because they all respected and cared for Jonathan more than they did Saul. So now, let's look at another battle. In 1 Samuel 15, we see where the Lord totally rejects Saul. Samuel was sent to anoint Saul as king because he hadn't been anointed yet, and then he gave him specific instructions on the next battle. He said in verse 3, "Now, go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Saul defeated the Amalekites, but again made his own rules and saved Agag, the king, the best of the sheep and oxen, and all that was good. Samuel specifically said not to do this. In verse 11, God said through Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." When Samuel finally came to Saul, he saw that Saul had set up a monument for himself. Now talk about lust of the flesh. Saul's lust of the flesh was for himself. So Saul was too busy bringing attention to himself. So he went to Samuel to say, "Well, I did all the Lord told me to do." Samuel said in verse 14, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "Oh, well, I brought them all to sacrifice to the Lord." Then God reprimanded Saul, and he continually tried to justify himself, saying, "Well, I did what the Lord told me to do. Look, I even have King Agag to prove it." Saul would not stop, would he? Then in verse 22, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices or obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." King Saul lashed out at Samuel at that point in anger because of this, and he tore his robe. So, of course, Samuel says to him, "Just as you tore my robe, God is going to tear the kingdom from you." So we keep getting this picture of Saul's personality. He's so hasty, he's so hostile, he's so self-absorbed, and he reacts so violently and quickly and crazy. So what about you? Do you react like this in decisions that you make? Do you get anxious, hasty, and make rash decisions? Or do you stay calm? Now let's go on. After that, when David was anointed king at his home and an evil spirit began to plague Saul, David's talent was playing the lyre beautifully, and people knew that. So he was called to the palace to ease Saul's suffering from the evil spirit that plagued him. After David killed Goliath, he began fighting in Saul's army, and he was, of course, very successful. And as they were coming home from one of the battles in 1 Samuel 18:8, the women were singing, "Saul has struck down thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry at this, and this saying displeased him. And he added, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom itself?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. So here we see this is the beginning of the 8 years that Saul's going to pursue to kill David. In verse 10 we see, "The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice." So we can see Saul not only tried to spear David once, but he tried to spear him twice. David was a person who helped Saul. I mean, he played to comfort Saul. He fought to save Saul and his people. But Saul's selfishness overruled any acts of kindness that David had given him. So how do you react to people around you? Do you fly off the handle at them? Do you take time to digest the situation before getting angry? Do you react harshly? Does your anxiety show up in rage? Or are you calm? So let's continue to see more of what Saul did to David. King Saul promised David that he would be his son-in-law. So he gave him his daughter Michal as a wife. But he said, "Before you can get married, you have to deliver 100 foreskins of the Philistines in order for this to happen." Well, Saul figured there's no way that David could survive killing 100 Philistines. So he was happy about this decision. But not only did David deliver these foreskins, 100 of them, but his name among the Philistines was highly esteemed. So Saul was really mad now. Things had even gotten greater for David and worse for him. In 1 Samuel 18:29, it says, "Saul was David's enemy continually." But why was Saul pursuing David? It says earlier in verse 29 that Saul was afraid of David. So Saul didn't trust God. He didn't put God first. So he was fearful in all situations. He was always running to try to find happiness in the wrong places. So how about you? Are you satisfied with your life? Or are you spinning your wheels to try to fill your life up with things to make you feel worthy? Let's keep looking at what Saul did next. Saul talked to Jonathan and his servants and ordered them to kill David. Jonathan, of course, defended David, and Saul took back the threats on David's life. There was another war, and David went out with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow. Again, in Saul's jealousy, an evil spirit came over him, and he tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. At this point, David fled for his life. Then Saul sent messengers after that to go kill David at his house. Michal, his daughter, protected David by putting a fake body in David's bed. Now Saul, of course, was furious when he realized that she was helping David escape, and he escaped to Ramah to be with Samuel, and Saul even pursued him there. Then in 1 Samuel 20, David fled from Ramah and went to Jonathan basically to say, "What have I done to your father to deserve this?" So Jonathan approached Saul on his behalf during a new moon meal and said to Saul, "David can't be here." Saul was so angry that he literally tried to kill Jonathan when he heard the news. Now, at that point, Jonathan secretly warned David of this fact and confirmed the threat of Saul's intent on his destruction. So now the madness begins. David is running from place to place, fleeing for safety from Saul's destruction. He went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was going to help him. But then one of Saul's herdsmen saw him, and he let Saul know the whereabouts of David, so poor David had to flee again to Achish, the king of Gath. He had to act crazy to protect his life from Achish. And then David had to go to the cave of Adullam, where he gathered 400 men to travel and fight with them. And from there, he had to go to Mizpah of Moab. Meanwhile, you know, David's anxiety is like, whoa, he's really getting anxious now. I mean, Saul is so heavy on his trail. And then he found out that Saul killed 85 priests at Nob who had helped him earlier. So Saul was really on a rampage, and David was highly afraid at this point. He went to Keilah, the wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness of Maon, and to the strongholds of En-Gedi. He was so exhausted, so worn out, and so tired. So in En-Gedi, this is where David actually had a chance to kill Saul. But instead, he cut Saul's robe and then later called to Saul in 1 Samuel 24:9, "My lord the king, why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks you harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in this cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" So again, we see David's true faith and reverence for God. Saul was very convicted by these words, of course, but he still pursued David in the wilderness of Ziph. David had another chance to kill Saul at that point and said to Abishai in 1 Samuel 26:9, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die." So David trusted God. He knew that he would deliver him, even though he was running and had to go through so much. Now, after that time, David fled to the Philistine territory for 4 years and fought with them because he knew that there's no way that Saul was going to stop pursuing him. Now, Achish gave David the territory of Ziklag to live in with his family. So Saul was still trying to kill David, someone who was close to him, his son-in-law, his confidant. David played for him during his times of struggle and helped him. David spared his life because he respected God's anointed one. David ran from Saul until Saul's death. So back to you. How do you react to people? Are you like Saul at all? Do you dagger your loved ones with a spear of words? Do you belittle them? Do you lash out with harshness to every word breathed? You know, God can help you with this, but you have to commit it to him. Don't hide it in a box. You have to confess it to God. Write it down like we talked about in the last talk that I gave. Learn from Jesus. When the Pharisees came to him many times trying to trick him up, back him into the corner, what did he do? He was silent. And when they brought the adulterous woman to him so that he could give his judgment on how they should judge her, he could have yelled at them. He could have said, "You hypocrites, look in the mirror yourselves. You are the worst of sinners." But what did he do? He wrote in the sand. Maybe Jesus knew that we would always want to blow off steam, like I'm sure he was justified in doing in this case, but he never did. He set an example for us. Stop! Write in the sand. We can't react harshly with everything that happens to us. We have to take a minute in our fury to write in the sand. Some say he was writing the Ten Commandments. You know, I think this makes sense. If we stopped to write the Ten Commandments in the sand, we'd be so convicted because we would see how many of the commandments we broke just in one day. So how do you change? I know you feel bad about your past actions if you've been this way. You might even be feeling bad thinking, well, I might have damaged my children or I might have damaged my spouse. Well, don't fret if you're in this situation because God can restore even the worst situations. But you need to find a way to write in the sand when you find yourself about to fly off the handle in anger. I'll tell you some specific things to do for that, but first, let's look at why people do this. What is it that makes someone lash out like Saul did, lash out at his own family, David, his son-in-law, Jonathan, his own son? Well, it's desires. James 4 tells us. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own desires that battle within you?" Your desire... And we look at Saul, he desired to be famous, the one the people praised, but his jealousy overcame him. So you desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And if we look at Psalm 37, it says, the wicked borrows but doesn't pay back. They borrow or keep it from God and return it with wickedness to other people around them. Instead, what they should be doing is confessing these things to God or paying them back. If they did that, they would win in the end. James goes on to say in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. But the tendency, if you're acting this way toward people that you love, is actually to not turn to God, to not confess to God, to not come near to God. So pay back by confessing to God. Come to him, come near to God, and he will come near to you, just like James tells us. So how do you resist the devil? I know so many people who struggle with this reacting harshly to their loved ones. Of course, Saul was over the top with his literal killing, but many people struggle with the anger part of it and lash out verbally. And maybe you do too. They typically snap at the people they love the most, their family. And look at Saul. What did he do? He attacked the one who served him the most, the one who played the lyre for him to cause him to feel pleasure when he was hurting, the one who saved his life by killing Goliath, the one who was now family, his son-in-law, David, the most loving, humble man you could ever meet. So what about the people of today that react harshly to their loved ones? Let's say they have trouble acting in love because they're too busy and stressed. Now, I've got to confess that I've been guilty of that before at times. You know, you get really focused on something, maybe even me preparing one of these talks, and you snap at your kids because they keep interrupting. And then you got to ask yourself, does it really matter? Stop long enough to ask yourself, are you thinking of yourself? Are you thinking of your own desires? And wouldn't it be better just to stop what you're doing, sit down, and hang with your kids? They won't be around long. Now, you know, people used to tell me that all the time. Yeah, your kids won't be around long. And my thought was that they're so young that they're going to be around forever. Well, I have news for you. They're now teenagers, and I'm here to say it does go fast. So just write in the sand when you find yourself wanting to fly off the handle, whether it be with your kids, spouse, or your coworkers. So how do you do this? Jesus never directly taught us how to write in the sand, but let's look at all of his reactions to people in the Bible, and maybe we can learn something from them. And then I'll give you some specific ways to write in the sand when you get anxious. So let's look at Jesus. First of all, let's start in the desert when Satan tried to tempt Jesus. What did Jesus say to Satan? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's God's word again, we see. Very powerful. He could have yelled at Satan and said, you're awful, you're sinful, you're disgusting. But he calmly wrote in the sand by saying scripture to Satan. Again, he says when tempted the second time, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And of course, then a third time he said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So what was Jesus showing us here? He was showing us how to resist the devil, like James mentioned. He was showing us how to use our armor. Yes, our armor. If you remember, David refused Saul's armor, the armor of the world, when fighting Goliath. But he knew how to use God's armor. Well, Jesus went on to show us how to use the armor of God. And in Ephesians 6, it outlines the full armor, but for us, Jesus is demonstrating here that he used just part of the armor. In the case with Satan, Jesus used the sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And look at how effective it was for Jesus. It stopped Satan in his tracks while he was trying to tempt Jesus. In Matthew 15, when the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus, he replies with a simple question and a quote of prophecy. Again, we see Jesus using the word as his sword. Another time in Matthew 22, we see Jesus saying, "You are wrong because you neither know the scripture nor the power of God." Time and time again, we look at Jesus' handling people who tried to trap him, and we see him quoting scripture, telling parables, and asking questions. And you know, there's something so powerful about restating the thing that was said to you or asking a question. It gives a reprieve to the situation, gives you time to let your steam blow off so you can be calm in your answers. Put on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, it tells us all about the armor. It tells us how to fight our wars in life. We have to compare this to Saul pursuing David to kill him. That was a war, years of pursuit to kill someone. Jesus was in warfare with Satan and the world. The Pharisees were pursuing him to kill him, and Satan hoped to defeat Jesus. Today, as Christians, the Bible says that we are in a war with Satan also. We have a continual spiritual battle with the enemy, but the good news is that when we are saved, we get the full armor of God. All we need to do is recognize the fact and pray that God would teach us how to use our armor, that the Holy Spirit, our helper, would refine our skills while using the armor on a daily basis. Now, the best scripture that I use in my Christian walk as my armor is from Revelation 4:8. So when I get stressed and I feel like blowing off steam, I say silently, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is such a powerful verse because it covers the Trinity in praise. Holy is God, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. Then it goes on to say that Jesus was and he is to come. And you know, Satan already knows that Jesus has won the battle. He already knows that Jesus has got the victory. But to remind him of that really stops him in his tracks, just like what happened with Jesus when he stopped him in his tracks using the word. So try using this verse when you get anxious. It's easy to memorize it. Now, the next scripture that I often use are the actual words that Jesus used when he was being tempted by Satan. I just quoted those. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Then get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall love the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You see, the more we remind Satan of the victory, the more victory we will have as a Christian. Now, one thing you have to remember is that this sword is double-edged. So we have to become proficient at using it, because if we're careless, we might misuse it and hurt our brother. So basically, we take the sword back, kill our brother, and then swing it forward to kill our enemy. So we have to be careful. That's why it's important to stay close in prayer and memorizing scripture and reading the Bible so that you can be taught about the things in the Bible. Now, let me give you a word of warning. Some people get a little bit too into this battle and they begin to actually give Satan power because they almost become paranoid about the fact that we're in a spiritual battle. So don't give Satan any credit. Just keep your focus on the word and Christ. So let's review the armor so that you can learn more about it. It starts with "gird your loins with truth." Now, this was like a metal mesh girdle that protected the loins, and some versions call it the belt of truth. If you remember some of the past talks, we found out that the truth is God, the truth is Jesus, and the truth is Holy Spirit, and the truth is the Word of God. So this is very powerful. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness. Now remember, God's goal with us after salvation is that we might become sanctified, which makes us more and more righteous. So you might have something come up where you feel like flying off the handle at someone. You can stop and pray silently, right in the sand, and pray, "Lord, please give me the breastplate of righteousness to guard me from those fiery darts from Satan." Ephesians 6 will talk about those fiery darts. We'll see in a minute. Then there are the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Again, we see the reference to the good news message of the Bible, the gospel. Then the helmet of salvation to protect our heads and our minds. See, our minds are Satan's playground. Don't let him have it. And then the last is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let me quote the entire scripture, starting with Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in strength and of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, or gird your loins, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So we see the gospel of peace is a salvation message, and once we're saved, we're ready. God gives us sanctification, armor, and the Holy Spirit to help us. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So let's get back to this picture of the anxious running David who had to put up with years of fleeing from Saul. How could David handle this warfare? This was different than all the wars that he had fought against the Philistines. This was a spiritual war. This was a true spiritual enemy that God would soon cut off. Psalm 37:20 says, "But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away." So it's saying that Saul is going to vanish like smoke. And David knew that. He trusted that. Now, this is interesting. I called a good friend after I read this. He's got a farm, and I thought, I want to confirm what this really means. And he agreed with me. He said, yes, there's a glory period where the pastures will be lush and green, and then poof, they're gone. The glory of the pastures passes, and then the battle begins where he's tilling the soil, getting it ready for the next glory again. He said it never lasts long, but it literally vanishes like smoke. So that's what happened to Saul. He was killed one day and gone, like verse 22 says. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. And not only was Saul cut off, he was killed, but his entire family was cut off. The only one who lived was one of Jonathan's sons. Even Michal, David's wife, could not have children because she mocked David's excitement for the Lord when the ark was brought back to the palace one day. Now lastly, Psalm 149, I love this one, it's great to use. It tells us how to live as a Christian. It says in verses 5 and 6, "Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and the two-edged sword be in their hands." Whoa! So God's telling us that we need to be ready and prepared for warfare every day. How? By being ready with the armor that God has equipped us with in salvation. So let's think about David. He was anointed king as a boy. He fought unbelievable fights, killing 100 Philistines, having success in battle after battle, that they were able to sing about him, that he killed his 10,000s. But now he was totally shut down, running for his life. He had anxious, horrifying, desperate feelings coming at him in all directions. Everywhere he turned, his life was in danger, and people who aided him were being killed. So how does one handle that type of stress? How about you? Have you ever felt that way? People bucking you every step you take, everything you do? And then what do? You come home to disagreement and hostility. Maybe it's from teenagers, maybe your husband. So let's look at Psalm 37 again in verse 19 to see how David handled these hard times. "They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance." Abundance is faith. So David had abundance, a faith that was unmatched, a faith that develops through walking with God. Walking together, talking together, like we've been talking about in earlier talks in Psalm 37. Using the word as a sword and putting on the armor like Ephesians 6 directs. Abundance is never afraid. trusting and committing to God, even in periods of trial. We need to look at David's example. We must stay very close to God so we can experience this closeness, this elegant, lavishing abundance. That's why he wrote all these Psalms. He had that kind of faith. It's not possessions. It's being close to God, growing daily in our faith. There's no relationship on earth that can even get close to comparing to this relationship with God. Look at the example Christ set for us while he was on earth. What did he do? He quoted the word. He prayed on our behalf. He settled arguments. He healed. He washed feet. He wrote in the sand. He followed God so closely, and he proclaimed God's goodness to others. He taught true faith. Everyone on earth is eventually going to disappoint you. They will continually disappoint you, so don't react to them. Stay strong in the abundance of faith. Study the Bible when you get stressed. Do word searches on words like anxiety. Do word searches on words like stress. Don't react in anger and fretting. Cling to Christ. Learn from David, who pointed to Christ, who gives us the example of how to live. If you react to every disappointment on earth, you will be miserable. If you react in a fight to every mishap, you will be miserable. If you react with whining and poutiness in a quarrel, you'll be miserable. So gain abundant faith. Put on the armor of God so that you can walk closely without wavering. Say Revelation 4:8 so you can stay calm. Remember Psalm 149, that you keep your joy with a two-edged sword in your hand. We're told to stay prepared. So let's read Psalm 37 again. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. David, yes. Saul, no. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they will have abundance, and that's faith. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Always confess. Pay it back to God. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. And of course we see Saul's line was cut off, and David inherited the land because his line goes on forever. Whoa, we covered so much information today. Please go back to listen again and look up the scriptures in the Bible for yourself. And I pray that you will stop to write in the sand when you feel anxious during the spiritual warfare that we have to deal with being Christians. Remember, it's okay because God has faithfully equipped us with the Holy Spirit he gave us, along with the powerful armor that we possess. Dive in the Word and learn it and start to use it wisely. So I want to thank you for listening today, and may God bless you as you use the armor of God. Thank you.